Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Our text tonight will be verses 28 through 31. And let's go ahead and read our text, and then we'll pray and get into the message. The title of the message is "We Have Left All." Verse 28, "Then Peter began to say unto him," that is Jesus, "Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Lord, again I ask thy blessing upon this message as we examine this text. Help us, Lord, in our own lives to be more surrendered to thee in every area and in regards to everything that we have. Lord, may you help us, though it's difficult at times, to be focused on the eternal rather than that which is temporary. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. He had a question, a sincere question for a change. And I say that because many who ask questions were not sincere in their motives. But this man's question was sincere, and Jesus responded with a question, which the man then followed up with another question. And Jesus began to discuss, not just with this man, but with the disciples afterwards, some of the dangers of riches and how it causes many to trust in those riches rather than to trust in the Lord. And really this is a characteristic of the Laodicean church. You know, they were rich and they were increased with goods and they thought that they were in need of nothing. But that couldn't be further from the truth. They might have had all that they needed financially and materialistically. But God's focus is not upon, you know, things of a temporal nature, but things of an eternal nature. And that church was filled with people with lukewarm attitudes. And they had the need to repent. And many of them to be saved. And again, it's you have to really understand the previous verses to understand why it is that Simon Peter asked the question that he did. And he asks here in verse number 28, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." In other accounts, you'll find him, of course here it's not posed in the form of a question, but in other places it is, you know, "What shall we have?" You know, they witnessed what transpired with the rich young ruler who walked away sorrowful, not willing to forsake his wealth. And Peter thinks to himself, "Well, I have. And the disciples have. Therefore, what shall we have in return?" And of course, part of what he says there is where I draw my title from, because he says that we have left all. And I want to look at four things in this text: the precedent to leave all, the particulars of leaving all, the promise, which is a result of leaving all, and the precaution of leaving all. And so, to begin with, the precedent of leaving all. Simon Peter says, "We have left all." We've left everything behind. And Jesus didn't argue with him in regards to that statement. So I suspect that really, in general, what Peter said was true. I mean, if we turn back, and I will, and you can if you wish, to Matthew chapter 8, this is not the only chapter we could turn to look at Jesus' calling of the 12, but here in Matthew chapter 8, in verse number 18, it says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith to him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." I think I turned to the second passage rather than the first. So this is not the calling of the disciples. But nonetheless, we see here Jesus speaking to the subject of discipleship and forsaking all and following him. And he explains sometimes what that's going to mean. Sometimes it's going to mean putting aside earthly needs and earthly desires, and even earthly comforts. As Jesus referenced, sometimes he didn't have a pillow. Sometimes he didn't have a comfortable place to lay down. Of course, the one individual wanted to follow with qualification. And maybe we stress this a little bit this morning. Jesus doesn't want us to follow him with qualification, or with a but, or with certain requirements that must be met before we follow. No, Jesus wants us to drop all and follow him. And then back in Matthew chapter 4, which was where I intended to turn first, but in Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 19, Jesus says here to Simon, Peter, and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. You know, it interests me not just what is said in the passage, but also what is not said. I mean, it doesn't go into great detail, you know, in regards to any struggle on the part of Simon Peter or Andrew or their father. I mean, it simply says they just straightway followed. But there's a lot involved in that statement. And sometimes it's difficult for us to see, you know, unless we've been placed in a similar situation. But I mean, these boys had grown up learning a trade with their father. And the father and the sons, no doubt, both had the same, you know, vision of the future, where they would take over the family business, where they would inherit the boat. And that boat was very important to a fisherman, because that was the fisherman's means by which to earn an income. But now Jesus comes and calls these two sons to follow him, and they leave. And not only did Dad, you know, leave the few, Dad, not only was the Dad, you know, losing his, you know, future owners of his boat, but he was losing his helpers. And no doubt he needed some help as they went out, you know, on the sea to catch fish. You ever watch, you know, how much goes into sailboats? And you know, back in this day, there was no motorboats. They were all sailboats. And you had to have somebody behind the wheel, you know, driving the vessel, and you had to have someone batten down the hatches or put up the sail. And when you caught a bunch of fish in a net, many times it wasn't sufficient for one person to try to pull that net in. They needed help. And again, I just want you to think for a moment about what all was involved here. and what all these two men gave up, and even the father gave up in their efforts to go and to follow Jesus Christ. They left dad. They left a family business. They left a secure income. They left everything that they knew to go and follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, something similar is said. This is the calling of one of the other disciples. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." And again, sometimes I ponder, is that really all the sequence of events that transpired? I mean, is that everything? Jesus walked by and said, "Follow me," and he folded up his book, left it on the table, and walked off? Was it as simple as that? Is it ever that simple for you and I? No, usually not. Usually there's a struggle that ensues. I mean, this man had a cushy government job. Did he give us 2 weeks' notice? Doesn't appear he did. What would this mean for his family? See, those are the struggles we have. But Lord, but I have a house. I have a family. I have children. And you want me to forsake all that? You see, this is why I call this the precedent of leaving all. Did Simon and Andrew leave all to follow Jesus? Yes, they did. Did Matthew leave all to follow Jesus? Did Jesus say to the multitudes, "Forsake all and follow me"? Yes, he did. And he says this to every single person that would desire to be his disciple. Because when he gave the requirements for discipleship in Matthew chapter 16, he said we must be willing to deny self and to pick up our cross and to follow him. And there's a lot that goes into that phrase, denying self. Also reminds me of another passage I put in my notes. This is in 1 Chronicles 21, 23, and it says, "And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen, also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood." This is when David was to use the land for an offering, and Ornan wanted to give him everything that he needed. And he gave him the wheat for the meat offering, and then he says, "I give it all. Everything that you need. But you know, we need not only look at the disciples to see the precedent of leaving all, but in Philippians chapter 2, we see that that's precisely what Jesus Christ did for each of us. It says in verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I have often said that simply means we need to think like the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He was seated in the heavens. He was worshipped. He was adored. He was magnified, glorified, exalted. But it says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He voluntarily left all. He left home. He left family, in a sense. He He left everything that was glorious in heaven for a greater purpose. And that was coming to this earth to die for our sins. And Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything more than what He's already done. And I want you also to notice the particulars of leaving all. Verse 29, and Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. Notice the particulars of leaving all. Because here Jesus references three specific things. House, family, and lands. And since He mentions both house and lands, I conclude that these are distinct one from another. And so when Jesus speaks of house, I think He's probably talking about, you know, our physical home. And perhaps other materialistic possessions. Because to follow Jesus and to forsake all, like the disciples did, would mean that we leave houses. We leave our worldly possessions. We leave them behind in the pursuit of Christ and following Him and His will. But not only that, family, it mentions specifically brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children. Some people are called upon to leave those types of individuals in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, a lot of people don't serve the Lord in the capacity that He would have them to because of this. There are some things people are willing to deny themselves, but many times people aren't willing to deny themselves of having the presence of their loved ones. That can be a difficult sacrifice to make. My own brother had a birthday last week. His birthday is June 28th. So I spent, you know, some time thinking and praying for my brother. I talked to my dad a couple times. Nobody heard from my brother. He doesn't really have a phone number per se to call anymore. So he didn't call anybody on his birthday, and therefore nobody was able to call him either. You know, but I prayed and thought about my brother. All kinds of things, you know, come to mind. You know, I thought about all the things that my brother and I did together when we were young. I mean, we were always camping. Now, we lived on that 300 acres. You know, we'd pack up our stuff and go on a weekend camping trip. I still question my parents' sanity in letting us do that, going off into the woods for 2 days. But we'd build our own shelters and catch our own fish and cook up apples in different ways, because we could get those from the orchard too that was north of us. But we'd live off the land. Favorite camping spot was a waterfall that probably not many people in the world has ever seen, because it's in the middle of that 300 acres that we lived on. But we'd camp there. I remember there was two trees that kind of fell down side by side, and that was our favorite, you know, shelter. We just put boards on top of it, and then we could sleep under that in case it rained. We camped a lot. We went on float trips. We rode motorcycles all over Illinois and southern Missouri. In some places they allowed you to ride, and in some places they didn't allow you to ride. For some reason this has been impressed upon my mind, but I remember when we lived in Grafton, so I was a little bit older, Tammy and I had our house there in Grafton up in the Hollow. I remember waking up, you know, to the sound of a motorcycle one day. And I was delivering papers at night, so, you know, I'd get home and go to bed at 6, 7 a.m., and it probably was about noon. That was way earlier than I would normally get up, but I heard the sound of a motorcycle, and so I look out my window, and there's my brother, and he's on a brand new motorcycle. And so, you know, I get dressed as quick as I can, get up regardless of what time it is, to go out there and prep my motorcycle for riding, because my brother had a bike before that that, you know, it was a little bit unreliable, but went out and he had a brand new American-made dirt bike. It was an ATK. I don't know if they still make those. But it was one of the only American-made dirt bikes. And one of the unique things about it was the Kickstarter was on the left-hand side instead of the right-hand side. So you had to kind of stand off to the side of it to kick it. And it was always a little awkward because of that. But, you know, I thought about my brother. I prayed in regards to my brother. And, you know, I recall one of the last conversations I had with him. And he was just mentioning a number of different things. But one of the things he said to me was, it's no wonder that I didn't come around very much. You know, because of certain offenses in the past. And I really didn't know what he was talking about. But I know I've told him before that and told him then, if I didn't come around a lot, it wasn't because I didn't want to be around my brother. It was because the Lord called me to another place to serve him. And I began to think about all the relationships that suffered as a result of me and Tammy and our children moving to Indiana. You know, the relationship with my parents, to some degree, suffered as a result of that. My relationship with my siblings suffered as a result of that. The relationships with all of my closest of friends suffered, so much so that they're really just about non-existent today. All those relationships suffered. And I began to think to myself how things might have been different had I went back or stayed in that area. Because quite honestly, I watch other people, I watch my neighbors, and I watch others, and I watch their brothers come and help them out. And I watch them go and help their brothers out. And quite frankly, I'm a little bit jealous. I don't tend to have a great many friends. But most people, even if they don't have a great many friends outside of their family, they have that sibling that they can rest on, that sibling that they can talk with, that sibling that they can do things with. Perhaps for many of us, one of our siblings becomes our closest friend, our closest ally. I know that's true with Tammy and with Dawn. It's probably true with some of my children. It's probably true with Jamie and Jordan. It's true for a lot of people, and yet I found myself feeling sorry for myself because I don't have that with my brother. So would I go back and do it all over again? No, not necessarily. Nor do I think that we should feel sorry for ourselves and be woe is me because of these decisions. Because Jesus did say here, he promised us rewards. He said in verse 30, but he shall receive 100-fold. And he says here, now in this time, so I understand that to mean not only will he receive a 100-fold reward in the future, that is in eternity, but even in this life. Houses and brethren, sisters, mother and children. And I have to say that, yes, and I didn't realize it at the time, but when I left Illinois, when I left Grafton, I was forsaking many things. And many relationships suffered as a result. But I do have new relationships. I do have brothers and sisters in Christ. And so many more than the number of friends I had back home. I do have people who are like a father and a mother to me. I do have people who are like children to me. All those things have been multiplied. And that's what the Lord does when we forsake God. He pays us back in this life, and then he says also in the world to come, eternal life. Therefore, I don't think we need to be afraid to leave all. You know, because Jesus left all, it says there in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess. Because he forsook all to follow the will of the Father. And that's what we need to be willing to do. Chances are, God's not going to require that all of us leave our hometown, that we leave our families behind, and all of our worldly possessions. Chances are, he won't call us to do that. Maybe the self-denial takes on a form much smaller than that. But we should be willing to do it. But you see, people often find it hard to do things when the reward is far out. I mean, even just humanly speaking, I mean, how difficult is it for some people to put back money for retirement? Some people perceive it as something that is so difficult that they don't do it. And I think I've shared with you before, certain people I work with, and they say, I can't afford to put money back for retirement. I need all that money now. Well, what are you going to do, Lord willing, the day comes that you're not able to work? Live off of Social Security? Well, good luck with that. Someone told me at camp that they live off of $500 a month, Social Security. $500? You know, that same person in the past had received an insurance payout of, I don't know, $250,000 or $300,000. And they lived off of it for 20 years. But then when it came to retirement, there was none left. People find it difficult to deny themselves now for a future reward so they don't put money back. You know what I found, just again, this is just for your own financial benefit. What I found is you learn to live on the amount of money that you have as an income. I very little by little, I just chipped in more and more to my retirement money. And it's a considerable amount now. But I don't miss it. You just learn to live on what's left. Some people find it hard to save money for a car or some other purchase, and so they simply go into debt for it. Again, they want to enjoy the satisfaction of having a vehicle now, but they don't have the ability to put back the money ahead of time. People find it difficult. We find it difficult to restrain ourselves, to discipline ourselves now for a benefit that is off in the future. But God has promised us blessings in the future if we would leave all. But he does guard, at the end here of our text, he does warn us to guard against a particular mentality. He says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Everything that Jesus is saying here is true. And the Bible even says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. He tells us to do that. But we do need to guard against a particular mentality, because Peter perhaps asked this question with a carnal attitude. His focus and concern should have been on this man who walked away without salvation. He should have immediately gathered the other disciples together and had a prayer meeting. He should have reached out to this man and pleaded with him to receive Christ and to tell him why it was worth it, because he had forsaken all, and while he didn't have as much as this man did, he had and was involved in his father's business. And he hasn't went hungry yet. He didn't lack any of his daily necessities. But that's not what he did. Instead, he asked the Lord, well, what about us? We've left all. Boy, oh boy, aren't we going to be rewarded? And Jesus said, be careful about that attitude. Simon Peter, be careful about desiring to be number one. Be careful about desiring to be first. Because instead, what you should focus on is faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ. Not trying to be ahead of everybody else, but just trying to do what God would have you to do. Because, of course, many people who desire to be out front, to be number one, in the end, we'll be put to the end of the line. But if we'll just put ourselves at the end and serve the Lord faithfully, follow Him faithfully, He's likely to put us at the front of the line. But again, as you consider this text, don't be afraid to do exactly what the disciples did. Don't be afraid to leave all in your effort to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture, which, Lord, should motivate us to be willing to forsake all in our pursuit of Christ. Lord, statistically speaking, you're not going to call upon all of us to forsake homes and lands and families. But Lord, there's no doubt that you call upon each and every one of us to deny ourselves of certain pleasures that we could partake of. But Lord, help us to remember your exhortation here. And Lord, if you have called upon us to restrain ourselves and to discipline ourselves in certain regards for a future benefit, might we be willing to do so. And might you help, God, each and every one of us to simply follow you faithfully, knowing that one day you'll reward according to that which is right. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.